This has been a verse that we've dissected, we've looked at from multiple angles, and in fact, we've preached, I don't know, probably 10 messages so far out of this verse or from this verse. Very, very important. And we'll look at it together. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Remember now this. Remember, Paul is writing this to a local church. Now you would think if you just read the verse, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. You'd almost think that he's throwing that at lost people. He's using that in an evangelistic context. And he is. But he's mentioning it to a church. I believe that the Apostle Paul, as I've said many times, I believe the Apostle Paul, being a man of discernment that he was, being a man full of the Holy Ghost that he was, being a scriptural man, knew really in his own life what salvation did for him. And he knew that there's only one salvation, common salvation, Jude verse 3 calls it. He knew what to look for in other people. If they're saved, these things will be true in their life. And I believe the Apostle Paul suspected that hid out in the membership of the church of Corinth was lost, religious, church-going people. And I believe today that one of the greatest mission fields of our day is the local church. I believe that. I believe there are multiplied thousands of people hid out in membership roles and on church pews across the country and around the world that does not know God as their personal Savior. If I were to ask this morning for a show of hands, how many has gotten saved after you made a profession of faith, maybe in your childhood or whenever? Several people in this church would raise their hand. In fact, I want to ask you, how many have gotten saved after you had made a profession of faith? Raise your hand. Raise them up high. Raise them up high. Several already. Several in here have done that. Now that doesn't mean that everybody that's made a profession is not saved. That's not what that means. That just simply means that not everybody that makes a profession gets saved by the grace of God. And I can say this, that those people that do make a profession, if they did not get saved, it was not God's fault. God will never be to blame for somebody going to hell. Never. Never. He'll never be blamed for somebody missing heaven. Amen. If you miss heaven, it'll be your fault. Amen. I believe that. I believe I've seen people go to the altar that I believe God was really dealing with their heart. And they needed to be saved, no doubt about it, from their lifestyle. And they go and want to get rededicated. Well, I don't know if you can rededicate something that's never been dedicated. Amen. In fact, I don't even find that terminology in the New Testament. I don't even find the word backslid in the New Testament. Amen. But I do find perseverance. I do find that in the New Testament. I believe that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 said they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. They went out from us to make manifest they were not of us. Amen. This outfit that gets in supposedly and then they're out before you know it and stay out, they've never got in. They never got in. They didn't get what I got. They didn't get what I got. I just tell you. Listen, when I was 8 or 9 years old, I made a profession of faith. And you know what? It didn't change my life. It did not change my heart. It didn't change my desires. It did not change nothing about me. I lived in sin all of those teenage years. And God showed me at the age of 20 that I was not saved, that I needed Him in my life. Well, guess what? I went to that old-fashioned altar that night, drawn by the Spirit of God, to an old-fashioned altar and got gloriously, wonderfully, forever saved by the grace of God, and it changed my life then and there and thereafter changed my life. Amen. Where there's no change, there is no conversion. Amen. The popular preachers of our day on the television, they never preach repentance. They never preach against sin. They preach on how to be a better you. They preach on the power of positive thinking. They preach on don't get bound by the Bible. Amen. I heard Kenneth Copeland say that very statement. Don't be bound by your Bible. Let the Spirit of God take you beyond your Bible. Any man, woman, boy, or girl, or demon, or devil that tells anybody to go beyond the Bible, my friend, is not of God. And you can tell them I said so. God is speaking through the complete Word of God. We have it. We don't need new revelations. We don't need... Amen. That's right. We have a completed Bible. That's why you ought to get to know your Bible. Because if God's going to speak to you, it's going to be through the pages of the Word of God. I was telling Brother Silas about Brother Mark. Back a few years ago, Brother Mark didn't even know he was saved or not. You couldn't get to first base with him. You couldn't, I mean, listen, I told him everything I knew and everything I thought I knew, and some I wasn't even sure about and still couldn't help him. Every preacher that came through town, he'd corner them. How do you know? Just tell me, but nobody could help him. Finally, listen, Brother Mark got in the Word of God and was reading the Word of God. He finally realized that if I'm going to get some help, it's going to come from the Word of God, not from man, not from people, not from situations, circumstances, but from the Word of God. Got in the Word of God, and one day read through Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Amen. For He is faithful that promised. And boy, God turned the light on in him and settled in his heart that he was a child of God, and he's been growing ever since. Amen. Thank God we have a Bible. Thank God we have a Bible, a completed Bible, an inspired Bible. We don't need new Bibles. We've got the Word of God in the King James Bible for English-speaking people. But I want to say today, the Word of God will reveal. Paul knew what to look for in salvation. And friend, let me just say this. And I'm trying not to get hung up again. I want to get in James. Y'all pray for me. I tried last week to get in James, never did get in it. I want to get in James today if the Lord wants me in James. Let me put it that way. But Paul knew what to look for. And let me just say this. I've been saved 27 years. I've tried to be a Bible student for 27 years. I know a little bit. I don't know a lot. But I know a little bit about what this Bible says are evidences of being saved. And I'm telling you, a lot of people don't line up. There's tons of people around this country that do not line up, not with me, not with my opinion, not with what I think or what I feel. Amen. But what does the Bible say? And Paul is coming to these people and he's saying, examine yourselves. See, you're the only one that's going to know whether you're saved or not. Examine yourselves. They're probably people, Brother Seal, that wouldn't think I'm saved. But you know what? I don't even have to take a baby aspirin at night because I get troubled over that. I mean, I don't get troubled. Listen, it don't matter to me. I won't lose a wink of sleep over it if you don't think I'm saved. That won't bother me a bit. Now, I will be bothered if I'm living a shabby life, if I'm giving you reason to doubt whether I'm saved or not. Now, I won't be bothered over that. Holy Ghost is going to tear me up over that. Amen? But if I'm trying to walk in the light, trying to live right, do right, talk right, and all the other rights, amen, then if you doubt it, then that's just your business. Amen? I know I'm saved. I know that this morning. Praise God. I'm not questioning. I'm not wondering, wishing, wondering about it. I'm not hallucinating. I'm not imagining. It's real to me that I'm saved. Well, if you examine yourself and you see whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Prove means to test it. Just like that, the man that bought the 5 yoke of oxen, the first mention of that word prove is there in the Word of God. And he said, I must go and prove them. He said, I want to put them to the test. I want to see if they'll plow. God says, put your salvation to the test. Put your profession to the test and see if it'll work. See if it'll pass the test. Amen. I remember preaching that very thing there one Sunday morning a few weeks ago, in fact.
And I mentioned the fact that some of you, your profession won't even pass the test around your peers, around your friends. And I didn't know why I was saying all of that. Boy, I just a hammering that up one side and down the other. And lo and behold, Miss Amber got saved that morning. And come to find out, that's what they had talked about that week before. She didn't think she was saved because when she was around God's people, she done okay. But when she was around her friends, she did what they did. And then she come to church on Sunday morning. I didn't know nothing. And there I was, reading the mail. Or the Holy Spirit reading the mail. And she gets in. Amen. A lot of people don't have enough to even pass a test at work. Amen. They come to church, they talk all right. They go to church, they cuss and tell dirty jokes and laugh at dirty jokes. Amen. Fit in, blend in with that wicked work crowd. Are you listening? Guess what? Your profession's not passing the test. God said you better prove your own self. You better test it, see if it'll work. Amen. It don't work. Don't trust it. Don't trust nothing that don't work. Amen. We're going to deal with something else today that works. Faith works. Amen. Don't trust a faith that don't work. Amen. But prove your own self. But anyway, let me just run through these quickly. If you examine yourselves, here's some things that you're going to see in your life. Now, I preach messages on them. We have them if you want them. Here we go. First of all, you're going to find the Word of God in your life. You're going to find the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about the Word of God which effectually worketh in them that believe. You'll find the Word of God feeding them, leading them, correcting them, instructing them. My friend, you'll find the Word of God. I read this verse even this morning. I read this verse this morning. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said this, He that is of God, John 8:47, He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not. Listen, because ye are not of God. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said this crowd that don't ever hear the words of God and heed the words of God, He said they are not saved. They're not of God. That's why you don't hear. That's why this book don't mean nothing to you. That's why this book don't say nothing to you. That's why you don't have to have it. That's why you don't feed on it. Amen? He said they're not of God. Amen? That's what He said. The book of James says, if you're a hearer of the Word, not a doer of the Word also, you've deceived yourself. I believe Jesus is saying this. You can tell your relationship to this Bible whether you're saved or not. Not just what it says, but what it... Listen, you know what? Read it. You know, anybody can read it, but does it read you? Anybody can have a Bible, but does the Bible have you? That's the deal. I've always, ever since I've been in this world, had a Bible. I've always had a Bible. I've got several Bibles. Are you listening? But it's not been but about 27 years that the Bible's had me. I wonder why Grandma would shout. I wonder why Grandma and them silver-haired saints would shout their hair down on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I wondered why they'd do that. I found out when I was 20 years old, when I got saved by the grace of God, my friend, guess what? I went from having a Bible to the Bible having me. And I knew then what Granny was shouting about. Amen. The Bible was a big part of her life. It wasn't optional. It wasn't something that you left on the pew from service to service. Amen right there. It wasn't something they had to ask her wife or husband or children every week, honey, where's my Bible? They knew really where it was. It was attached to them. They were married to it. Amen. Go spend the night with Granny. You didn't go to bed without reading the Bible. And you didn't get up and eat breakfast without reading the Bible. And I'm not talking about reading a verse. I'm talking about reading chapters. And that's tough. Young boy starving to death, looking at red-eyed gravy and country ham. And sure enough eggs. And then Granny said, we're going to read. I said, okay, Granny, read John 11:35. Jesus wept. And that's it. But no, John, she wanted to read chapters. And then with tears running down her face. And I'm thinking, I'm starving, and she's worshiping. Amen. And then, after she got through reading, then she said it's time to pray. And I mean not bow down over the plate. I'm talking about kick the seat out and get down on the knees and get serious. Reach up and get a hold of the horns of the altar. Ring the prayer bells of heaven. Amen. Hear the angels' wings going through the kitchen, amen. And I'm starving. But I didn't know what all that was about. I liked it. I knew she had the goods. I never questioned that she had the goods. Hey, I knew she had the goods. But I didn't know what it was all about until I got born again. When I got saved by the grace of God. Then guess what? I found out what Granny's shouting about. Amen. Well, I got to get off that. Amen. But you'll find the Word of God working in your heart. Amen. You'll find the Word of God. Then you'll find the work of God in your life. And then quoted Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Brother, you cannot get saved without it being a work of God. But here's the thing about the work of God. Now, we've got new people, so y'all bear with me. We need to preach with them a little while. The thing that you find, of course I enjoy it as well, but the thing that you find out about the work of God and salvation is that it's initial, continual, and eternal. See, God starts the work, He continues the work, and He will one day perfect the work, amen, that He started. If He didn't start it, He won't continue. If it's not being continued, He never started it. How much, listen, this Bible can be understood by common sense if people read it. Listen, if God begun a good work and He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, that means if He's not performing it, He never started it. Amen. And you can go anywhere in this country, anywhere on any corner, on any doorstep, just about it, and find people that'll tell you straight to your face, I'm saved, and they're living in sin and liking it. Something bad wrong with it. But you'll find the works of God. Amen. The works of God. Amen. I've been made a new creature in Christ. Amen. A new creation. Well, I don't want to get on that. I could preach the rest of the message on that. About the comparison between God's work in creation and God's work in you being a new creation. Amen. Nobody will go outside and look around and say, you know, I don't think there's a God. I mean, somebody's got sense once. That's, you know, why? Because creation bears evidence of the Creator. Well, if that's true in the creation, and He's the one that's keeping it going, man's not keeping the sun going up and down, not keeping the planets in rotation. He's not keeping the four seasons coming and going. He's not the one that sends. Man don't send clouds and rain, and He don't do none of that. He can't cause that corn, that grain and kernel corn to sprout and grow and produce. Man can't do that. I'm telling you, that's God that does that. Are you listening? Oh, you see the hand of God in creation. But I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away and hold all things become new. He's a new creature. He's a new creation. And I believe you'll bear the fingerprints of God in your life. I'll be evident that He's working in you. He's working on you both to will and to do of His own good pleasure. So you'll find the Word of God. You'll find the work of God. Then, we preached the other Sunday, two or three Sundays ago, Sunday morning, Sunday night, preached on the witness of God. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, mark her down, friends, Romans 8 and verse 9, the Bible plainly says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Amen. Where is the Holy Ghost in a lot of people's lives? That's my question. If they're saved, where's the Spirit of God at? You can't keep Him hid. You can't get Him in you and then shove Him off in some corner and say, now you stay there and be quiet. No, the Holy Spirit don't come in to reside. He comes in to run. He comes in to rule. He comes in to reign. Amen. He is the Spirit of Christ. Are you listening? He is the Spirit of Christ. If you're not allowing the Spirit of God to control and rule in your life, then you're not letting Jesus rule in your life. He's the Spirit of Christ. Amen. That's good. That's good. That's good. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. It's the promise, guarantee, down payment. It's the pledge. Thank God. Listen, that's the only way. The only way I know I'm saved is the Holy Ghost in me. Amen. I have two witnesses that tells me I'm saved. One inside and one outside. Amen. The Spirit of God is on the inside saying, Amen, Amen. And then I have the Word of God on the outside that's agreeing with the Spirit of God on the inside. And the Spirit of God on the inside is agreeing with the Word of God on the outside. And praise God, I have every reason to go ahead and shout about it. I'm heaven bound with the hammer down. Amen. Amen.
So you find the witness of God. The witness of God. Amen. Amen. I remember John, that was a message I preached on Sunday. Poor John got saved on Wednesday. He came up to me that night, on Sunday night, and he was talking to me. And I was telling him about the witness of God. He said something about, preacher, I need to get saved. But he said, I want to live it, you know. And I said, John, I appreciate that sincerity. I appreciate the fact that you're looking at this thing of salvation very seriously. And I think that's wonderful. I don't think too many people blowing bubble gum coming down the aisle get saved. I don't believe too many people that go to the altar with just a little old flippant attitude towards salvation is going to get anything. Are you listening? But he was sincere about that. He was really wanting to know. And I said, John, I said, here's the deal. I said, when you get saved, I said, God puts His Spirit in you. God puts His life in you. God puts His nature in you. And they live that out through you. Amen. And you know what? And then he said, preacher, he said it already feels like he's on me now. He'd been sitting under the preaching for several services and the Holy Ghost was getting on him and the Holy Ghost working on him. I said, John, I said business will pick up when he gets in you. Amen. He may get on you in conviction, but you wait till he gets in you in conversion and he changes your life. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm saved and know it because of the witness of God that's in me. Amen. Now then, amen. Let's look at James for a minute. If we can get there. I hope we can get there, and I don't know that I'll get done. But I'm going to try. I'm going to try. James chapter number 2. If you examine yourself, you're not only going to see the Word of God, the work of God, and you'll see the witness of God. But in James, the Bible presents to us the fact that you'll find works. If you're saved, you're going to find works. You're going to find service. Now listen, not everybody that's working is saved. But everybody that's saved is working. Did you get that or did that go? How many got that? Raise your hand. All right, good. 10 of you. That's wonderful. We're gaining ground. Amen. Amen. You can be working. A lot of people do. Amen. The JWs, they're working their fingers off. Are you listening? To our shame. Working their fingers off, my friend, working their feet off, working their vehicles to death, you know. Why? They've got a works-based salvation. It's works-based. It's that Cain religion. Offering up the fruit of the ground, the works of the hands, and what we can do. Listen, you're not saved by works. Not your works, anyway. You're saved by His work. For you. Amen. But anyway, the book of James, let's begin our reading in verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, and you ought to at least underline or circle or make a note mentally of that word say. In other words, it's just verbal. Okay? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? I mean, the question is, what does that profit him? What does it profit you or me to just verbally claim to be saved? Now, I didn't ask that question. The Holy Ghost did in Scripture. What does it profit a man? What gain is it? What help is it? What benefit is it for you to just simply verbally say that you have faith, but no works? And then he asks the question, can faith save him? In other words, can that faith save him? Can a faith that does not produce works in their life, it's only a claim, it's only verbal, can that faith save them? Of course, we know the answer to that. No. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. And by the way, that's probably what a lot of preachers are doing. When they look around, they see half their congregation that way. Naked and
And they're just telling them, depart in peace. But look at what... Never mind, forget that. Y'all didn't get it, no way. That's good. Verse 16. And one of you say, there's our word again. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm, be filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. Here comes our question again. What doth it profit? What does it profit a person for you to tell them when they have a need, I have faith, but there's no action? Listen, Bible faith is active. Bible faith, I'm talking about Bible saving, scriptural faith is practical. It's active, it's working, it's productive, it's not just a verbal claim. Look at verse 18. Yea, a man may say, oh, here comes our word again. A man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And how can you do it? You cannot. You can say you've got faith, but you cannot show that you have faith. And I wouldn't trust a salvation that I couldn't show. I'd hate to know that my salvation is only a mouth salvation, a verbal claim. But here he says in this verse that a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. And he says, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? Well, note these next three words. Thou doest well. But then he said, the devils also believe and tremble. Are you with me this morning? He said, he gives a commendation here. He said, thou believest? If there's one God, he said, thou doest well. That's a confession. Do you confess that you believe that there's one God? There's a confession. Then he comes in and gives a commendation. He said, you've done well. That's good. You believe in one God? Hey, that's good. Not good enough. That's good, but not good enough. How many people today is running on a good, but not good enough? Amen. I thought about Bill's testimony. Got saved last Sunday night. I thought, how in the world, who would want to trust such a flimsy profession that he stood right there and told us that he made back when he was young? Who would want to face eternity with that flimsy? Who was it went up, Bill? You said you didn't want him to outdo you. Just a friend. He went to the altar because a friend went to the altar, and his whole motive for going to the altar was, by his own testimony was, I'm not going to let him outdo me. He went to the altar, got run through the little religious ringer like his friend did, and that 6-foot icicle in the pulpit told both of them they were saved. Bill's 55 years old and had heart bypass surgery. And in fact, he said that he died. They lost him on the operating table but brought him back. Listen! What if he had died and they never brought him back? What if his heart had never started beating? He would have went out of here with a dime store of profession. I'll go to the altar because somebody else went. I'm telling you, he would have opened his eyes in the flames of hell. And I'll tell you, there would have been a preacher that would have been in trouble for telling him you're saved. I don't tell nobody they're saved. That's not my authority. I don't have that knowledge, and neither do you. That's why the Bible said examine yourselves. If you're saved, you're the only one's going to really and truly know it. Amen. But guess what the Holy Ghost done, if I can tell it without blowing a fuse. Last Sunday morning, the Holy Ghost of God got on Miss Nina and Bill's pew. Hallelujah. And ripped off the scale. aisles of false profession. And down the aisle she came Sunday morning, broken in conviction, and got gloriously saved by her profession. And then Sunday night, here comes Bill, and he said, "Preach, I need to talk to you. I need to be saved." Hallelujah. Bill, don't get too excited. But if you meant business right there, God meant business. And I'll tell you this, if you meant business, and I know God meant business, that means you're heaven bound. If your heart stops before I quit preaching today, thank God, guess where Bill's going? Hey, glory to God. But how many people is holding on to a profession that does not produce? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I get excited telling about other people getting saved. Amen. I get excited about me getting saved 27 years ago. But when I get telling about Amber getting saved, Joshua getting saved, and all these others getting saved, I say, hallelujah, I like it. I love to see people really get in. I'm not interested in just coaxing them to an altar, running them through a Philippians bypass or a Romans road. I'm not interested in just standing them up so we can claim a number or tell somebody who had somebody that got saved. I want them to really know God. I want to see their life changed. I want to see them have a hunger for God. I want to see them with a love for God's house and God's people and God's Word and God's business. And don't think, buddy, that Bill was the last one to get in. Hallelujah. That's right. Amen. But he testifies there of a confession. Thou believest there's one God. Then he gives a condemnation. Thou doest well. But then he gives a condemnation. And that's where I want to bog in at today. We may have to pick it up tonight or tomorrow, yeah, this evening, but I want to share this with you. He said, after the confession, after the commendation, now he comes in with a condemnation, and he says, the devils also believe and tremble. You know what he was saying to them? Oh, he's saying to them, you don't have no more of a faith than what demons have. And I just want to serve notice here this morning, there are no atheistic demons. There are no demons that believe in a plurality of gods. No demons believe in multiple gods. As does Buddhism and amen. Literally hundreds of thousands of gods. In fact, I've talked to missionaries that went to India and they said they've even got their god shops. Yeah. Go in there and get them to make you one. They got a saw that can saw you out of God. Well, that'd be a real god to put faith in, one that had to get carved out. One that had to get sawed out. One that had to get painted. And then one had to be carried around. That's right. Hope you don't drop him off in the ditch somewhere. Because you'd be the one that had to go get your God out of the ditch. You would have to be the Savior of your God. But no demons of hell believe in multiple gods. All the demons of hell and the devil himself believe and tremble that there is one God. James is addressing a group of people that were claiming verbally to believe in God, but there was nothing produced from that faith. James is saying you're doing well to believe that there's one God. But he said you're not doing well enough. Because you're not doing no more than what the devils has got, demons have got. They believe and tremble. Did you know the devil and demons are very religious? Did you know that? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now we all know what light represents. Light represents God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Light speaks of righteousness. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Amen. Light speaks of the Word of God. Amen. Guess what? The devil is transformed. Not can be, but is. Don't ever misquote that. Don't ever misquote that and say the devil, Satan can transform himself. No, Satan is transformed into an angel of light. He knows he would be ineffective in America especially. He knows he'd be ineffective if he walked around with horns and a red suit and a long, sharp, pointed tail, a pitchfork, and fire breathing out. He's coming out of his mouth. Everybody'd say, that's the devil, and they'd run. Well, he does. He's transformed as an angel of light. He goes and joins churches. He'll even get so-called Bibles and stand in the pulpit and appear to preach. You say, preacher, do you believe that? Well, let's finish reading. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Not every man or person that's got a Bible in their hand in a pulpit is a real God-called preacher. Whose end shall be according to their works. Listen to what listen to Luke 22 and verse 3. Here's what Jesus said to Peter, or said about Satan and Judas. Satan hath entered into Judas Iscariot, being one of the 12. Satan was personified in Judas Iscariot and walked around with the 12, identified with the 12, named with the 12. And evidently he must have had a decent testimony because they trusted him with the bag. He was the treasure. But yet, Judas was not saved. Judas, the Bible says, was a devil from the beginning. But look how he blended in and was even classified as a follower of Jesus. Held a position of treasure of the 12. And you mean to tell me if that could be true with Judas, that wouldn't be true with a lot of church members? Amen. He had me snowed, friend. He had the wool over my eyes, but thank God at the age of 20, 27 years ago, the Holy Ghost took the wool off. Amen. And I got to see. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was dealing with Satan there in the wilderness, guess what the devil attempted to do? He attempted, Brother Trapp, to quote the Bible. He attempted to quote the Bible to Jesus. He's very religious. I know people, and you do too, that's got a profession or claim to be saved, and they're not even religious. The devil is religious. Demons are religious. And I know people claim to be saved that are not even religious. All right, listen to this. I'm just talking about, listen. Did you know that demons knows who Jesus is? Amen? Listen to what the Bible says. Luke chapter 4, verse 34. Saying, this is what demons are saying now when he confronted them. When Jesus confronted them. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Demons knows who Jesus is and readily confess that He is, in fact, the Holy One of God. Chapter 4, verse 41 of that same chapter. Verse 41, and devils also came out many crying out, saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Demons knows who Jesus is. Chapter 8 of Luke. And when he went forth to the land, there met him one out of the city, a certain man, which had devils long time and wear no clothes. Pretty evident. Amen. Neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High?" So they know who Jesus is. Chapter 19 of Acts and verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" How many people claim that they've got enough to get to heaven just because they're saying, "I believe in Jesus," or "I believe in God"? I talked to an individual not long ago on the deathbed, and I said, I was trying to talk to him about salvation. And you know what they said? When I asked the question, "Are you saved?" "How do you?" "I believe in God." That's all they ever could say. "I believe in God." Majority of this planet believes in God. There's never been a day, Brother Seals, that I can remember in my human existence that I disbelieved in God. Brother, salvation is more than just a head awareness and a head confirmation and a head conviction that you believe there's a God. Amen? It has to be that way because of Jesus. In the book of James, the Bible says that the devils also, in other words, put what their faith had, the faith they had, thou sayest thou believe in one God? And then he uses that word also, which is a connecting word, a linking word, and he hooks it up with devil's faith, demon's faith. I'd hate to think I was going to heaven with a faith that won't even take demons to heaven. If you had a subtitle, and I'm going to just give this to you. If you had a subtitle. Now, just hang on. I'm not going to give you that right now. I'm not going to give you that right now. I want to hammer on this more. Just a little bit more. Listen. Did you know when Jesus Christ came down to this world, there's verses, several of them, where Jesus attaches His identity as the Son of God to His works. Three times, I didn't finish reading the book of James chapter 2, but three times in this text He says that faith without works is dead, or it's dead faith don't save. Three times. Three times in this passage. Verse 17, 20, and 26. Faith without works is dead. Jesus came down here. He was the Son of God. Guess how He proved that? Guess how He manifested that? His works. I must work the works of Him that sent me. I must be up about my Father's business. Guess what? Jesus attached His works to who He was. Now, He was not who He was because of His works. But His works came out of who He was. See, works does not produce faith, but faith produces works. It's sort of like a cart and the horse illustration. They're a team. They go together, but there's a proper order. Amen. The cart doesn't pull the horse, but the horse pulls the cart. Faith and works are a team. Amen. They work together. Guess what? But they've got a proper order. Faith produces works. Are you listening? Works is a vital part of your salvation. Not getting saved, but to show that you are saved. How many of you know Ephesians chapter number 2? Everybody knows Ephesians chapter 2. We've quoted 8 and 9 for years. But how many wants to stop at verse 9? You know this, but it's worth repeating. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." and we'll stop there. But that's not the end of it, Brother Seal. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Verse 8 and 9 tells us how we get saved. Verse 10 tells us the consequences or the effects or the results of being saved, and that is good works. There's a lot of verses in the Word of God that deals with works. Titus chapter 2. Let me give you that one. Can I give you that one real quickly? Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter 2, I preached several messages out of this not long ago. Titus chapter number 2, look at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Alright? Now that's, we know the context is salvation. Salvation is what's being talked about in these verses. This is one continuous sentence. Verse 11 all the way through verse 14 is one continuous sentence. Alright? So we're saved in verse number 11. Verse number 12, that same grace that saves also sanctifies. Verse 13, that same grace that saves and sanctifies one day is going to glorify. But look at verse 14. It's the last part of the verse, or the last part of the sentence. "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself," watch this, "a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see," what? "Your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. Acts chapter 9. Paul is our example. 1 Timothy 1 and 6. He is a pattern. He is an example. I want to read that to you. I read that the other day, or quoted or made mention of it, and some of you looked at me a little strange, but I want you to know that I got it out of the Bible, alright? 1 Timothy 1:16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul said, "I'm a pattern. To everybody that should hereafter believe, I'm a pattern." Well, if Paul's a pattern, we can follow the pattern. Guess what Acts 9 and 6 says? The first thing Paul said after he got saved was, "Lord, what will Thou have me to do?" Works. Service. Salvation produces service. How many people's claiming salvation but no service? No service in their life for God. Amen. Colossians 1 and 10. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." 2 Timothy 2:21. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Titus 2 and 7. "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works." Titus 3 and verse 8, "That is, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Those that believe in God maintaining good works. Do you see that? Verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. You getting enough verses? What about another? Hebrews 13:21. "Make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Philippians 2 and 12. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. That means God worked it in, you work it out. That's a farmer's word. That's a farmer's word. You work out what has been worked in. In other words, the seed has been planted.
You work that out. Fertilize it. Get the weeds out. Make sure it grows. God worked it in. You work it out. Bring it out. Bring as much fruit out of it as you can get out of your salvation. Amen? Listen, salvation, if you're really saved, you'll be able to look in your life and you'll be able to find works. Can I give you this? Can I give you this right here? You've been very kind and patient. I want to give you this. I mentioned earlier, Jesus attached works to His identity and for His purpose for being here, doing the works of Him. Did you know that the devil is identified by his works? 1 John, listen to this. 1 John chapter number 3. Listen to this. We know who Jesus is because of His works. We know who the devil is because of his works. Here's what the Bible said in 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That is, he that habitually practices and lives in sin is of the devil. For his seed... For the devil sinneth from the beginning. That is, he never did stop. He's always been a devil. He's always been in sin, involved in sin. Amen. He's never stopped. He's been a devil from the beginning. He's sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now watch this right here. Now listen, here we're coming down to the close. John 8. John chapter 8. Look, you listen to this. Listen to John 8. You listening? Listen to John 8. We talked about how that Jesus was known by His works, who He was. Devil's known by His works, who He was. Guess what? The book of James says, if I can paraphrase, you'll be known by your works. Your faith will be made known and manifest by your works. Now listen to this right here. In John 8:37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. That's who he's talking to. Listen. But ye seek to kill me. Jesus said, you claim to be Abraham's seed, but yet you hate me. You're trying to kill me. Watch this. Because he said, you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do... And you do that which you have seen with your father. So we have a context being established here of who's your father. Whoever your father is, it's going to be manifest by your works. And watch this. Because they claim to be Abraham's seed. Abraham's our father. And they go on down and says so. Look here. I speak that which I have seen with my father. But you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You see that? Works reveal who your father is. Know what it is. Verse 40. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Abraham didn't try to kill me. Abraham honored me. Amen. And I don't have time to deal with all of that. But look at verse 41. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be born, not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now they're moved up. They're saying, no, this Abraham's our father. Now God's our father. But yet they're trying to kill Jesus. Watch this right here. Boy, he nails her hide to the wall right here. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Amen. That's pretty simple. Amen. That's a good indicator right there of a person to say they love Jesus. Amen. Not verbally, but visibly. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here, listen to this. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but He sent me. Now watch this. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil.
Son, you're talking about straight in your face preaching. They first said we're Abraham's children. Jesus said no. If you was Abraham's children, said you'd love me. Abraham didn't try to kill me. And then they said, oh, God's our father. And they said, oh, no, God's not your father. Because if God was your father, you would love me. And then Jesus said, let me tell you who your father is. And it's true by your works. He said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Jesus said, Jesus was known by his works. Satan is known by his works. But Jesus is also saying in James 2 and in Rome and in John 8, your works manifest who your Father is. And how many people claims to be saved and they don't have any service? Not even the least bit interested in serving God. Something's wrong with that. I'm telling you, something scripturally is wrong with that. A salvation that does not produce service. How many people in our churches are guilty of that? How many people that's in the religious community guilty of that? I mean, it's known. It's established statistic, friend, that 90% of the load in the average church is carried by 10% of the people. 90% of the financial load, 90% of all of the serving and doing and working is done by just a fraction of the membership of the average church. And Brother Trav, you can get up and preach on it. You can testify about it, read it, and put it in print and everything else. And people don't, they're not the least bit bothered by it. If I did not have a desire to serve God, I would be questioning whether I really saved. Amen. Now I want you to get this right here. I'll just close with this right here. Jesus is saying it. Really, directly. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. But he said the devils also believe and tremble. You know, how many of us believe that devils and demons are saved? Does anybody? Of course not. You'll find nobody that would say, oh yeah, preacher, devils are saved. But yet they'll say that people that's got that same demonic faith that only believes verbally that there's a God. Demons don't serve God. That's going to be the message tonight if the Lord leads us to deal with it. If the Lord leads us to deal with it. Do you know what Jesus is saying? Let me give you this title in case y'all don't come back. Jesus is saying right there, James is saying right there, thou doest well, but you're going to hell. How many people in our churches, Brother Silas, under the classification of that verse and what he's saying there, thou doest well. How many lines up with that? Doing well. That doing well is just saying, I believe there's one God. But the devils also believe and tremble. And we know they're not saved. We know where their destiny is. Doing well, but going to hell. How many people's guilty?